are listening to the John Age Project.
Trust no one. Trust no one. Trust no one.
Thanks ever so much for joining us today in the Anomic Age. I'm indeed your host, John Age. We have a great show for you today, so I'm really just going to streamline it as much as possible and try to get right to our guest. Full disclosure, I'm recording this after the interview, and there was some, for whatever reasons, video issues on my end. Not a big deal, because the video on our guest end is perfect. So you don't have to see me doing the interview, but at the very least, you get to see our guest. And you get to hear our guest, most importantly. So, before we get into that, please check out anomicage.com. Share that link with your friends, family, loved ones, and enemies. Please, if you so desire, throw us some donations at the PayPal link and or the Patreon link at the bottom right of our page. We're also now on BitChute, so if you are really inclined for BitChute more so than Brighteon or YouTube, you can see the show there as well. And if you're checking out anomicage.com, again, after having seen it for a long time now, you'll see some changes on the site. We got some new video options, and we just have an overall slightly different appearance with a little bit more functionality on the site. So all that and more, anomicage.com. Please like the likes, subscribe to the subscriptions, and share the links. Without further ado, let's get right into it with our guest, Dr. David Berman, in just a mere matter of moments. Stick around. It is my distinct pleasure today to welcome Dr. David M. Berman into the Anomic Age. Dr. Berman has been an ordained minister since 1991. He is the founding and senior pastor of Christian Life Fellowship Church in Swansea, New Hampshire, and is ordained in the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. Pastor Berman has extensive ministry experience, including church planting, training theological students, mentoring, and counseling. Mr. Berman also has vast experience in business, public speaking, as well as extensive media experience. Pastor Berman has been a guest on hundreds of radio and television shows discussing theology, social and political worldviews, and just about every hot-button cultural issue out there. So thank you so much, sir, for being on the program.
Happy to be with you.
Well, there's so many directions we can go, but I just got to say thank you so much, because I feel that as a world, as a United Nation, United States, rather, we need some definite spiritual talking to right about now. I mean, even if you buy in the COVID hoax or don't, the social distancing, the masks, the censorship, the brokering babies and body parts, I mean, good grief, man. It is a mess out there. So I am very happy to speak to somebody that I feel like could give us a little bit of guidance. And I suppose I could start this with, where the heck is everybody else in the pastoral positions out there? I mean, I'm not putting everybody on the spot here, but I know everyone has various platforms and, you know, outreach going on, but it looks and sounds like we need a heck of a lot more pastors such as yourself speaking up and saying, hey, what are we doing?
Well, that of course, has been a frustration of mine for many years. So we have turned the church in America largely into social club or self-help club, seeker sensitive, don't offend anybody, you know, allow the culture to dictate to the church what it's supposed to teach. And so when I say we, obviously there are still many good churches, but church culture in America has become very wimpy, very ineffective, because it has tried to meld together with the world. And the scripture teaches us that we are not the world. We're not of the world. We are opposed to the world viewpoint, doctrinal viewpoints of the world, this idea that you can murder children, the idea that marriage is between anybody who they decide it's between. These types of things are hard moral issues that most pastors are unwilling to speak about in public and even over the pulpit, because I think what's happening to the American church in general is that it's become ineffective and wimpy at being an influence in any way. It seems to feel like melding with the world is somehow going to win the world. Well, you can't win the world to Jesus unless you give them the alternative to the world. And that alternative is Jesus Christ himself and the gospel message itself, which teaches us that all people have sinned. And we're not to be told that everything we're doing is okay with God when the Bible says it's not. I mean, you would not believe the amount of Christians that I've spoken to, people claim to be Christian, that either do not know their Bible or know it and don't care what it says. So we're in a bad way. So your question, where is everybody? Well, there's only a few of us, frankly, that are willing to speak out and take the heat. And unfortunately, oftentimes we're taking the heat from people who claim to be Christians.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. It seems that's exactly where we're at. And perhaps you could speak to this more than me, but is it a question of the ministers, preachers, pastors, whatever title you want to put on them? Are they not getting taught this information in seminary? Because I know as far as just the secular, I just call it the cult of academia. I've said this many times. I say K-12, yeah. Indoctrination, mm-hmm. College, university, weaponization.
Right.
I mean,
I'll answer that for you. So there are still a few good Bible colleges, but for the most part, the progressive mindset has crept into every area of society, including most denominations of churches, which basically have had the social justice warriors creep in and start to suggest that we need to accept every type of behavior. There's been a massive influx of this type of thinking just in the last 10 years. And many young pastors are coming out now being trained as seminaries that don't even teach them the scriptures anymore. So yeah, we have a real crisis, but God always has his remnant, as the scripture teaches us. He'll always have a remnant of people that are his people that will stand. And unfortunately, it doesn't seem like we have a very big remnant in America. In fact, if you look at the surveys by Barna Research, which is a very good organization, right now we're seeing that of the people who claim to be Christian, only 10% have a basic biblical worldview, just a basic biblical worldview. The research also shows that out of the over 300 and something thousand churches in America, only 15,000 of those churches, I said only 15,000 of those churches, will report that they operate fundamentally out of a biblical worldview. In other words, they look at everything in life through the eyes of the worldview of the scripture. Only 15,000 churches say that. Of those 15,000, only 8,000 of those churches will actually speak out publicly. So we're really in a rough place right now. There's very few churches, very few pastors that are willing to take the heat. And believe me, brother, I've taken the heat like you can't believe. I mean, I've had the death threats, the burn the church down threats, the personal destruction of my character run through the mud all over the internet. Things that have happened even in the last week or so, we had threats because I spoke out against the Black Lives Matter organization, which is a Marxist, Maoist organization, which wants to destroy the Christian family, replace it with all kinds of perverted definitions of family. So, I mean, you wouldn't believe what I went through the last week. Unbelievable. But that's the way it is today, and a lot of pastors are simply not willing to take that kind of heat, unfortunately.
It's really disgusting because I see just sort of the whole society now capitulating. I mean, it's not just the churches. I mean, I guess the proverbial stuff is running downhill. You know, it's starting at the family and the churches, and it's just omnipresent just about now where it's like, well, everything's okay. It's okay. It seems to be a lot of... It's all New Testament. It's all under grace. All you got to do is on your deathbed, I'm sorry. And everything's forgiven. I mean, you're sort of forgetting the whole Old Testament and and a lot of other stuff where it's saying, you know, you really should try not to do this. Yes, Jesus died for your sins, but by that same token, you're supposed to be atoning and trying to at least to live the most godly life, which I'm the world's worst example of that, I'm sure, but trying, you know what I'm saying? It seems to be just this sort of do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law, that Aleister Crowley quote.
Yeah, I think what I would say is this. It's not so much a matter of whether we struggle with sin, because all of us human beings do. Mm-hmm. The real question is, what is truth and what is a lie? And it's not just simply, you don't have to go to the Old Testament to see this. It's in the New Testament. The New Testament is very clear about God's will for our behavior. And when a person goes from a place where so the acceptable position would be, I'm a human being and I know what's right and I still struggle and I'm working towards allowing the Spirit of God to sanctify me more and becoming more mature in Christ, but the truth is the truth and the lie is the lie. That's fine. But that's not what they're doing. What they're doing is they're saying that the Bible condones things the Bible does not, and that Jesus is in favor of things that the Bible clearly shows from Jesus' own words that he's not in favor of. So it's not really a matter of struggling at all. Every human being struggles in this world. That's why we need a savior. The issue is, what is truth? And they don't believe that the Bible is the truth. So they now say, for example, same-sex marriage is, they'll even say, they'll put rainbow flags on their churches and say, oh, it's not only is it okay, God has actually ordained this. I mean, this is how crazy. So the book of Isaiah says they call good evil and evil good, and that's what's happening. So pastors have been reduced in many areas to just people to try to make people feel good. You know, they'll just preach the parts of the Bible about love, but not define what love is. So if you tell someone the truth about something they're doing that's wrong, they'll call you a hater. You see, the Bible calls that love. When you tell somebody who's going the wrong way, when you give them the gospel message that they need Christ and must repent of sin, must turn back to the Word of God, that the Bible describes that as love, because giving you the truth is love. But the world describes love as accepting anything and condoning any behavior as long as it's politically correct. So we're in rough shape. So the church, if there's any place where truth should be spoken, it's the church from the preacher's mouths. And if there's any place where we should make it very clear what gender, how God views gender, it's the church. The world's confused, but yet the church now, in many places in the church, are being very careful what they say. They're worried about offending this one. My argument is always that you're never going to win anybody to Jesus by not offending them, because the very message of the gospel is offensive to every person. Mm-hmm. That we must repent of our sin and that we're not going to save ourselves by our own righteousness. That's offensive to us as human beings. And that we're not right. God is right. And we have to submit ourselves to his word, not the other way around. These are offensive things to the human condition. But if pastors are unwilling to say those things, then you're just going to have these organizations of people where you have a bunch of false converts.
Yeah, I mean, to me, it seems like the whole Frankfurt School notion of it's all relative, brah, everything's okay. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, that in and of itself just seems to be putting man, I know that's sexist to say, putting man at the forefront and saying, we are gods. We can make our own rules. We don't need that stinking book.
Well, that's
we are gods.
Yeah. That's exactly what it's saying. And of course, we understand the original temptation in the Old Testament in Genesis is when Satan said to Eve, God is wrong, you shall not die. And he doesn't want you to become a god like he is. And that's been the temptation from the beginning. People want to be their own god. You see, what you have to do as a Christian is you have to realize you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ to save you by grace through his work on the cross and his resurrection. And that grace saves us from our sin and then helps us to learn the way God would have us behave. And as I said earlier, none of us are perfect. I'm not better than anybody. But what we've done in America and in the West, in most cases in churches today, is as the churches have brought to themselves pastors that will tell them what they want to hear. Just like the Bible says, in the last days, they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, wanting to have their ears tickled. And that's not the role of a pastor. The pastor is to preach the word of God. It doesn't matter what offends anybody or not. And the role of the Christian is to is to allow the offense of the gospel and the offense of the word of God to change us and to put us under subjection to it, not the other way around. So you can blame a lot of pastors. I would do that. But you can also blame a lot of churches that won't even allow pastors who preach the word of God to even be their pastor. They're looking for somebody that will be wimpy and not hold them to account to what the scripture teaches and to be strong preacher of the scriptures and to hold the scriptures in the highest esteem.
I think they're succeeding. I think that's definitely what we have in most of these positions. I don't want to give too much personal example here, but I sort of see this quite often and I'm going, where's the temerity? Where's the fire?
Right.
I mean, not blowing skirt up your own pants here, but when I first heard you, I was so excited because you sounded so convicted and just so emotionally charged with this information, which is the antithesis of what I hear typically from any sort of pastor or minister or so forth. It seems to be this very ho-hum, you know, it's like the NPR voice kind of thing. It's like, just stay calm. There's no need to get fired up here. Let's just talk about current events in this very broad-based, let's all get along thing.
yeah, it's quite disturbing. That Jesus said that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you. For the servant is not greater than his master. And Jesus said this also. He said, be wary when all men speak well of you. Because when all men speak well of you, that means that you're pleasing the ears of all men. Jesus did not come to keep everybody together. He came to separate the wheat from the tare. He came to separate the believer from the unbeliever. The church is an exclusive organization. It's not an inclusive organization of everybody who denies Christ. The Bible says if you have the Father, you have the Son. Excuse me, if you have the Son, you have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. It's as simple as that. You're born again or you're not. You have returned to Jesus Christ or you have not. You are ashamed of the gospel or you are not. This is what the scripture teaches. A division between the believer and the unbeliever, not from the standpoint of us being mean to anybody, because I'm kind to everybody, believe or not, but the church is a separate entity made up of believers, not made up of anything else, but believers, followers of Jesus Christ who understand and reverence his word. And so when people don't do that, they say they're Christian because they speak with Christianese or they have some form of godliness, but they deny the power of the gospel. What does the scripture say? They will have a form of godliness and deny the power of the gospel, deny the power thereof. So we're in a time right now that prophecy is coming to pass, particularly in our country and in the West, where people are not committed to Jesus. They're not committed to church. They're not committed to sharing the gospel. They're not committed to the word of God. And they're calling themselves Christians because they have a bumper sticker and they listen and they read books like, 10 Secrets to Make More Money, 10 Biblical Secrets to Make More Money, or Give This Much and You'll Get That. I mean, they don't understand that Christianity is about sacrifice. It's about personal sacrifice. It's about being persecuted for the name of Christ. They don't get it. They just don't get it.
There absolutely seems to be a whole lot of that sort of very dogmatic, excuse me, I've got my shirt, my bumper sticker, and you sort of project this, I'm doing all right, kind of soccer mom utopia, but there doesn't seem to be a lot of that rubber meets the road. Hey, we got to really step up here. Like, we are going into full-blown despotism. And as long as everybody's got their Netflix and their booze and now all forms of drugs, everybody's like, hey, we've got it okay. Yeah, sure, we're wearing a mask. Sure, we're under total persecution. Everything's okay.
They have no idea what's happening, my friend. It's so incredibly frustrating. I try to get people to understand what Marxism is. They just don't get it. They don't understand how evil this is and what this will do to them. And they won't have their Netflix and their booze and everything else. Believe me, if the communists get control, they'll be lucky to have bread to eat. The communists, they are evil. They are the most evil people you can possibly imagine from the communists. They want and they believe in totalitarianism, in controlling your thoughts, your speech, your actions, everything about you. And if you don't bow to them, they'll either kill you or throw you in jail. This is the history of the communists. The Maoists are some of the worst. And the people in Black Lives Matter, they are Maoists. They want to destroy the culture of a cultural revolution, and they want to put you under totalitarianism. And they're very smart, because they use this term, Black Lives Matter, which everybody agrees with. We all agree everybody's life matters. They use that term, but we're not talking about the term. We're talking about the organization. The organization is a Marxist-trained organization. They say so on their own website. Mm-hmm. They say they want to destroy. They want to get rid of the nuclear family, which is the Christian family. They want to get rid of it, and they want to have a village approach with different types of transgender families. They're pushing all of this sexual perversion and Maoist cultural redefinitions and changing the language and thought police and speech police and canceling you out and coming at you if you say anything, trying to get you fired. And they want to have an economic system which is controlled by a few people in the central planning, which will be nothing but hell on earth. And mm-hmm. the church is too stinking afraid to say anything. And most pastors, and that's why so many pastors frankly can't stand me, because I say this, most pastors have no guts at all to speak out on these issues. They won't speak against abortion. They won't stand up for traditional biblical marriage, and they certainly will not speak against these Marxists. And it is appalling to me that they have no guts concerning this. Appalling.
It really is sickening to me. I mean, that's what really just drives me away from so much, because, like you said, like, where's the conversation about this? I mean, I'm not even talking about since this COVID hoax. I'm going back to last year before that. I mean, when they've released these Project Veritas videos of the Planned Parenthood people saying, oh yeah, we're gonna sell these organs here, and then you got the governor of Virginia talking about keeping babies alive and all this mess.
Yeah, where's the outrage in the church?
Yeah, I mean, I was expecting that next Sunday, after even one of these events, one of these shoes dropping, there should have been like a fire and brimstone sort of sermon that's saying, hey, they are murdering children, selling their body parts.
Oh, there was here.
You know, yeah.
There was a Christian Life Fellowship, and there has been here for 24 years. The people who come here, who most of them I've led to Christ, they know what's happening in the world. They understand the biblical positions. They understand, you know, what's happening. And they hear these types of sermons. They hear the scripture. They hear them preached as it is. Mm-hmm. But believe me, I am in the lowest churched area of the lowest churched state in the whole country.
Jeez.
I am in the right in the lion's den of progressivism, you know, just total wacky stuff. And believe me, I take a lot of heat around here. I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I'm just telling you the reality. The reality is I take a lot of heat. A lot of people are very nasty to me, because I hold the biblical standard. And but I don't know any way to be a pastor without doing that. I mean, that's your call. You have to uphold the word of God. You're not here to make the world love you. You're here to teach them the scripture so they may be convicted and repent and come to Christ.
I think that's one of the issues. I think a lot of people sort of view this now as a job rather than a calling. They're going, okay, well, I get a car or a housing or a stipend or gas or whatever, and I basically show up on Sunday and maybe visit a couple sick people. And rather than viewing it as God calling them to do something, it's kind of, well, you know, this beats the alternative of working for my dad at the mill, or maybe working at a tire place down the road, or, you know.
Well, I don't think, respectfully, my friend, I don't think I would agree with that statement. I think a lot of pastors are incredibly overworked.
Yeah.
With all kinds of problems they're dealing with people's lives. I think, I don't think people go in the ministry because they think it's, you know, that's going to be an easier thing for them than something else. It's a much more difficult thing than anything else I've ever done in my life.
I'm glad to hear that it's not like that, because I get
negative
sometimes, because I keep thinking, where's the action? Where's the preachers like you?
The problem is this. that the past, if it's a Bible believing church, in other words, they preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. The next question is, does the pastor believe that he has a responsibility to expose the works of darkness like Ephesians says we do? And are the people in his church supporting him doing that? And for a lot of pastors, they don't get supported in that, so they just don't do it. I disagree with that because I don't see myself as working for the church that I pastor. I still see myself as working for God, so I must tell the people the truth, whether they like it or don't like it. But I think a lot of pastors get themselves in a situation where they've been taught that they're not supposed to be controversial. They're taught that they're not supposed to comment on any of these issues, and they're just supposed to kind of go along. So many pastors have been taught that, young pastors. And so I don't think it's a matter of just wanting to be lazy. I think people are either don't know any better, or they're afraid that they're going to lose their job or they're going to be persecuted. And my position would be, if you're afraid that you're going to lose your position, then, and that informs you on what you're going to say, then you shouldn't be in that position. Secondly, if you're afraid that people are going to say nasty things about you and persecute you and lie about you and maybe physically persecute you, and therefore you won't say anything, then you also should not be in that position. I'm not saying I like it. In fact, I don't like it all, the way the things that I've had to go through with being a minister of the gospel. But it is a calling that is not respected in the day in which we're living in. And we must, first of all, be true to the scriptures, because that's our primary responsibility as teachers of the scripture, is to be true to the scriptures and what is truth and what is lies. If pastors won't do that because they're afraid of losing people, then they're just not understanding what their role is. It's not to tickle the ears of the people or to make it more comfortable. It's to tell them the truth.
That's beautiful. Well, this could be kind of a personal for you, but what do you think led you down that different path than so many of your contemporaries out there? Because you are so on point and so on fire, obviously, for Jesus Christ. I feel it. It's palpable to me. But where did everybody else go wrong, I guess?
Well, I don't want to suggest, you know, I'm somehow better than anybody.
Oh, not at all. I'm not saying that either.
And no, and I just want to make it clear, I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I'm just simply saying, well, why am I the way I am? I guess because part of that is probably my ethnic heritage, but might have something to do with it. I'm Jewish. Mm-hmm. And part of my ethnic heritage probably of seeing what happened to my people with the Nazis and understanding what happens when you don't speak out and being inspired greatly by great men of God like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who spoke out and gave his life actually for taking a stand. That's part of it, probably my ethnic background. But more than that is, I think my call is to be an outspoken person, to take on these things, to confront these things. And I just see it very clearly in the scriptures, and you know, I can't see it any other way. I am a student of history, worldview, political worldview, economics, and these things, how they affect society and how they've affected society and history. And it's beyond clear to me what is happening and what the scriptural call of a minister of the gospel really is. So I can't, you know, I don't want to put myself above anybody. It just, for me, it seems quite clear that a minister of the gospel is to be ready in season and out of season to preach the word of God, as Paul told Timothy. And Paul, one of our great examples, he said, I go to the next place knowing what's going to befall me, but I'm going to go anyway because I must preach the gospel. Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. So I think when you have that kind of a call, you know, you're almost not able in some ways to not do it. It burns in you, even though you know your own weaknesses and your own sinful struggles as a human being, as a pastor, no better than anybody else. There's a burning in you. The Old Testament prophets referred to it this way. They said, the scripture says, and the burden of the Lord was on, and then you fill in the name of the prophet. Mm-hmm. And I think it was a great way to explain it. There's something on a preacher, when a preacher is a bold preacher, there's something on him that will not allow him not to preach the scriptures with passion. I don't know You know, not everybody is going to speak exactly the same way, but it seems quite clear to me that every pastor is called to speak the truth and to not be afraid to do so.
That's so true. I mean, something you mentioned is the persecution angle, which I think a lot of people either don't realize or don't want to. But I mean, since Christianity began, it's been such a persecuted peoples. I mean, if you look at all the prophets, all the way, you know, Revolutionary War, Civil War, still persecution going on right now of Christians in China and South Africa and all over the world. So it's not really the easy path that I think a lot of folks tend to go down or think they're going down just by playing the go along to get along game. It's definitely.
Well, you see, I think you're right. We have to remember that we've had a major cultural shift to secular progressivism. So throughout the history of the world, Christians have been persecuted throughout the history of the world. And freedom is not something in the history of the world that people have had. It wasn't until the American Revolution, where the shot that was heard around the world created this country in which we had the principles of liberty as enshrined in the Constitution, as philosophically believed coming from God, these Bill of Rights coming from God, but enshrined or recognized in the Constitution. And so for a number of years, we became a Christian culture. Not everybody was Christian, but the culture was Judeo-Christian. And people respected pastors. You walk down the road and people say, you know, good day, Reverend, how are you? This sort of thing. Well, that's long gone. Most people don't understand. Maybe in some parts of the country, there's still some respect. But in most of the country, particularly where I am in the Northeast, that's completely gone. There's no respect for pastors anymore because there's no respect for God anymore. There's no respect for his word anymore. And mm-hmm. So pastors are having to come to terms with the fact that, no, you're not. This is not America anymore, what America was. It's not a Judeo-Christian pop culture. It's an evil, satanic, demonic, confused pop culture embracing every sinful thing and confusion you can possibly imagine. And so you can't expect America now to be what it was even 20 years ago when how it treats pastors. It doesn't like pastors unless pastors agree with it. It doesn't like any pastors that speak truth. And I'm telling you, people who call themselves Christians will come at me hard, even though I show them right in the Bible. Say, does not the Bible say, here it is.
Yeah.
And they don't care. They just don't care. And so if that's the way it is, we're having a great, what I think would be referred to clearly as a separation of the wheat and the tare. The tare is a weed that looks kind of like wheat. You can't really tell them apart at first. There's being a separation of the wheat and the tare. I told my one of my assistant pastors 2 years ago, I said, this next couple of years is going to be a major separation of the wheat and the tare. You'll see. And it's been happening. So you're going to have a remnant of Christian people and pastors that will stand up and will speak the word of God and will tell the truth, even though they're going to be hated. And you'll have most of the churches, most of them, not do that because they're not really serious about the scriptures being held to the highest level of esteem. And that's the battle we're in. And the nation, I will tell you now, this nation shall not survive unless we have a great awakening back to the Judeo-Christian principles by which it was founded on. It will no longer be America, and the freedoms that we have enjoyed for so many years, with all of our flaws, we're humans, there's flaws in every country, but the freedoms that we have had, these principles of liberty, will be gone. They're disappearing before our very eyes right now. And the only way you get back, history teaches us, the only way you get rights back, unless there's a great repentance, is through bloodshed. So right. There's a civil war coming. It's already here. And unless there's a great awakening, there will be a very hot civil war in this country. I'm telling you that right now. Unless there's a great awakening and a turning back to sanity.
I'm glad somebody else is saying it because I've said that now for a couple weeks. I've said the last two shows, I think, barring some serious divine intervention, I just see us going down that trajectory you just said into a seriously more hot than it already is civil war, because you've got these little and the Chaz and the BLM and Antifa conflicts in all these various cities.
Yeah.
But like most people, until it knocks on their front door and drags them out into the night, people are just going to say, oh, well, I still got my Netflix and I can still wear my slave mask and go to the stinking store and get GMO and all this other nonsense. But
no, I'm hearing you. I mean, I've actually said this for the last number of years. I keep saying, I keep warning that a civil war is coming. And again, I'm not saying it's a, I don't want to come across like I'm trying to toot my own horn. I'm just reality. Everything you see happening now, I said was going to happen in the early 90s when I was preaching in Connecticut. I said, this is what's coming. And people looked at me like I was crazy. But I'm not the only one who said it over the years. And many, many good pastors have, and preachers have said, this is what's going to happen if we don't repent. And it's happening. And the answer of the world is to go even more crazy. And the answer of much of the church is to somehow try to marry the philosophical positions of the world with the philosophical positions of the Bible. And it can't be done.
I don't know why people can't grasp that. It's just two antithetical situations here. The world is not supposed to be God. I mean, the world is supposedly the dominion of the dark one. So,
yes, the world is a, the world is, when we say the world, we mean the world system. The world system is filled with selfishness and the desire for only what humans want. It is morally depraved. It is in its position. Not that Christians don't struggle with morals like anybody else. We all struggle with these things, but its position is morally depraved. It is preaching something that is completely opposed to what the scripture teaches, diametrically opposed on almost every issue. And on top of that, you have the free speech is disappearing. A freedom of thought is disappearing. The cancel culture, the attacking people for having a different worldview than you do, the violence, the pulling people out of cars and beating them up, the burning down of cities, burning down of businesses, the terrorizing of people. And all this is happening with the help of government officials, governors and mayors who are part of the insurgency to destroy this country and turn it into a communist, I would call a neo-Marxist, sort of Maoist combination of Marxist economics, Maoist cultural destruction, and this kind of sexual and relational perversion that is being lifted up in the, what I would call the secular progressive religion. It's their main dogmatic tenets of their faith is abortion, is transgenderism, and homosexuality, and all kinds of weird marital combinations are all part of this philosophical thing that I refer to as neo-Marxism.
Yeah, it's just ubiquitous. I mean, I'm sure the audience is tired of me saying this, but I mean, I can't really watch hardly anything now, and I'm not at all some goody two-shoes that's never spit on the sidewalk or anything like that, but it's so sick now. Just turn on your average TV show, fill in the blank, whatever it is. They always slip the subtleties in of, well, there could be three or four dads, and sure, let's all just smoke weed, and the really cool people are doing blow and all this other hallucinogenic mess, and it's all okay. And I'm not that old. I'm like 42, and I've seen this just downward spiral since I was, like my daughter's age.
Yeah, the cultural freaking pressure and all the entertainment and media is actually doing everything it can to get rid of what they refer to as heteronormalcy. Mm-hmm. They want to say heterosexuality is not normal. It's just one of many choices that are all normal. And so they're pushing this constantly. And your viewers or your listeners should listen to this. You're going to think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you what is coming next. Wake up, people. Mm-hmm. They're pushing pedophilia as a normal thing. You wait the next 5 years, if the Lord carries, the next 5 to 10 years, you're going to see a massive push to say there's nothing wrong with even that. That's mm-hmm. how sick these people have gotten. So you murder your children, that's okay. You tell little kids that they're girls when they're boys, that's okay. You tell people that they got to wear a mask because they say so when every scientific study shows it does nothing to help with viruses. That's okay. They get rid of your businesses and close them down for 7 months, putting you out of business based on an arbitrary decision of some governor. That's okay. They tell you you can't go to church, but you can go protest all you want and spread the virus all over the place, but you can't gather together to seek the Lord. That's okay. And the church stands up and does nothing, so it say sits down and does nothing, and only some ministers will stand up and say, no.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you right now, unless pastors get a great awakening within the church that spills out into the world, the nation is over, people. Wake up. Trump is not your savior. No politician is. You know, you vote for Trump, that's fine. I'm not against Trump. I will vote for Trump because I'm certainly not going to vote for Biden. But to think a political answer is going to save the country is a mistake. We need a spiritual revival back to the Judeo-Christian principles where people once again treat each other the way God's word says to, and you're not getting married and divorced every 2 minutes and living with people you're not married to. I'm getting people mad now that are going to listen to this, but what
Bring
else
it,
is there?
Please.
Living with people you're not married to, getting married 25 different times, not being having any sense of what is proper as a father to be in the home and to raise your children properly, and this feminist garbage which has destroyed the family. If we don't change this stuff, this nation is going to turn into a totalitarian communist nation, and you're not going to have your rights anymore. You heard it here. I'm telling you that, yes, vote for the best person you can vote for. We should be politically active. But that is not the solution, my friends. That's just a Band-Aid to try to hang in there to survive at this point. We need a national revival back to Jesus. And if we don't get it, nothing's going to save this nation.
You're spot on, 110%. And I think what's missing, or perhaps I hope, I'm just hoping this is the problem, is that people have no grasp of history. Because every single thing you just reeled off and then some is all going on right now. And the only difference in our regime and the Nazi regime, the Maoist regime, the Stalin, the Pol Pot, the Castro, you can just keep on rolling them down, is that we're doing this mess under the guise of a virus. We're not going in Kristallnacht style and breaking up businesses and breaking windows. We're just saying it's a virus, so you got to shut it down. Or I guess then they will send the stormtroopers in to shut your business down if you have the audacity to feel like, hey, I'm a mom and pop bakery, I can still sell cakes.
Yeah, no, they'll come in, shut you down, fine you, turn off your electricity, turn off your water, whatever yeah. they're going to do. When they have no right to do what they're doing, absolutely no right, because they're violating the 14th Amendment of the Constitution. No person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Where's the due process of law to shut down a man's or woman's business just because the governor said so? Where's the due process of law to take away his property? Because that's what you're doing when you destroy a man or a woman's business. You're taking away their property without due process of law. And this is akin, by the way, to eminent domain. Mm-hmm. If you have eminent domain where you take someone's property, you have to compensate them. How can you shut a man or woman's business down, put them out of business and say, oh, well, too bad for you? While at the same time, you're supporting thousands of people gathering and protesting and hating their country and burning and looting their country. For God's sake, people who are listening to me, you can hate me if you want to, but for God's sake, for your sake, wake up. Wake up, Christian. Shake the dust, man. If your pastor has no guts, go up and ask him respectfully why he doesn't. Come on now.
Absolutely. And one of the underlying plans of all this mess is just to get everybody on the dole. Oh, we shut Jim's bakery down under the guise exactly. of this bollocks. So now exactly. you can get your check. So now you'll be like all the other folks that they've yeah. given a check to. And it becomes this sort of pimps and hoes relationship where the pimp's going to give you his little bit of penance. You right. just go out there and work the corner and it'll be all right.
And we'll pay you more money to stay home than you get to work.
Yep.
It's absurd. $25 trillion deficit. Does anybody know how money works? $25 trillion deficit. Does anybody in this country have any understanding how money works? You understand? I just blows my mind. Oh, I got my stimulus check, so I'm happy. All they did was give you something that you took a loan out for.
Yes.
That your grandchildren and children have to pay back. I mean, we've got to start thinking here about going back to the principles, but you can't do that if you're living in a world that's under deception. There is a cloud of deception over this country, over many people. And I will tell you, many people who say they're Christian are now accepting homosexuality, perfectly fine, gay marriage, perfectly fine, transgenderism, perfectly fine.
Transable, I mean, you can cut your leg off and now you're another protected class. You can marry a tree.
You're trans, you're transracial, you're trans alien, you're trans species. I mean, I'm not making any of that up.
For
people that dress like cats or meowing like cats and say you have to call them a cat because they say they identify that way. And then we are told that we're the ones that don't respect science. They can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, and they're telling us we don't know what science is. Well, just open an anatomy book, and you'll be able to figure it out. So we've lost our minds as a nation, and it is time for Christian people to start demanding of their pastors that their pastors teach them the scriptures. It is time for pastors to stand up, whether they have their job or lose their job, and tell the truth, because the calling is to God. The calling is not to be afraid of the people's faces. And the people of God and the churches must stop being babies. Let me say it again. Your average church member has to stop being a baby and getting mad because the pastor said something they didn't like, or they don't have the same seat that they had, or the temperature's not what they like in the building, or the music's a little too loud, or the music's a little too soft, or I didn't like that song, but I like this song. Or, I mean, this is such childish nonsense. This is a spiritual war for the hearts and the souls of mankind. For God's sake, people are going to end up in hell if you don't give them the gospel. And the country's on its way to totalitarianism if the people of God don't wake up and stop being wimpy and afraid of their reputation, afraid of not being treated properly. You are a Christian, you're going to sacrifice in this world. That's what Christians do. We give, as Paul said, we're poured out, we're persecuted, we're beat up, but nevertheless, we go forward because the gospel message is the truth, and we're called to give it to as many people as we possibly can. And so Christians need to look at church again, and Christianity is not being a bless me club to get what you want, but rather a place where you can go and live a sacrificial life for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and be a living sacrifice to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world.
Man, I couldn't say any better myself. That's beautiful. That's exactly what everybody needs to be doing. Stop being so wimpy. Stop playing the go along to get along game. I look back at this 1984 Ghostbusters quote, human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria. And I think, wow, that's pretty much sums it up. And then some. That's where we're at right now. I mean, you're sacrificing children, not even to mention the Abramovich and all these other pedophilia cults. Holy and cow. Various.
It's so unbelievably evil. And I don't know if you saw this or not. Did you get a chance to see there was a commercial that was out for a little while with Abramovich and Microsoft talking about? Did you see that?
Yeah.
And then they took it down because they had so many people complain about it, because of people like us who know what this woman is about. And I got news for you. This guy, Bill Gates, is somebody people better keep an eye on.
I would say so, yeah.
IBM keep an eye on this guy.
Eugenesis connections. I mean, this it can't guy be any not, more blatant than that.
This guy is not a good guy. And what's going on with the elite in this country, with the Epstein thing, with the elite, with the attack on Trump using the FBI, using government agencies. By the way, what happened to Trump makes Watergate look like nothing.
Yeah, what they did, you can say Trump. That again.
And I'd say that no matter who the president is, what they did, they used government agencies to come after a duly elected president, framing people, framing him, using stuff that was provided to them by an opposition political party. This is so unbelievably bad. We're living in a time like this right now. The nation has got to repent it must come back to Jesus. It must come back to respecting the word of God. It must come back to respecting men. Men. Mm-hmm. Respecting male headship. God made Adam and Eve and said that the man is the head of the home, and Eve was made as his helpmate. The New Testament says, man was not made for woman, woman was made for man. Now, what I just said is going to explode the heads of every feminist listening. But I'm sorry, I don't believe in your feminist stuff. I see the results of it every day as I have to deal with broken children and broken women, broken men for almost 30 years. And I'm also the spiritual director of a home for women, drug addicted and sex trafficked women. And I go there and minister to these poor women who are broken and destroyed. And I can trace it almost always back to a fatherless home, almost always to child abuse and abandonment and not having a man in the home, almost always. And so I've been dealing with the effects of this nonsense that we've done in this country for almost 30 years. And I'm telling you that we have got to get back to the days in which we respected the family, the Judeo-Christian nuclear family, where the man was the head of the home, where he was responsible, where the children were raised with discipline and respect. If this doesn't happen, this nation will no longer exist. It'll be called America, but it will not be America. We must have revival, and it starts in the house of God.
It certainly does. Good grief. And I think a lot of people hear that, and they're going, oh, well, you mean it's supposed to be some sort of married with children. The guy sits on the sofa with his beer gut and his feet up and is mean and whatever. And that's the silliest concept. That's more the propaganda from the feminazis and the Frankfurt School that gets pushed into schools. It's... They want people to believe that it's this sort of submissive, the woman's a house slave and the man's polishing his rings or something. I don't know, but that's the furthest from what the heck the reality of that
is. Well, you know, they can say what they want. It's more like when you had women home with the children, so they were being influenced by the family, not by other
television.
Things.
Yeah.
And then you had a man who would set the tone of leadership in the home. I've been married for 36 years. I have 5 children and 7 grandchildren. And,
that's amazing, by the way.
I've never ever raised my hand to my wife ever in all of our time together. And I never would. So when we say the head of the home, of course they want to twist what we say. A man being the head of the home it's very quite simple. I've been married for 36 years. 98% of the time, 97% of the time, we agree on everything anyway. You know, we function in our different roles, and there's really no conflict. Maybe 3% of the time, there will be a conflict of something that has to be done, a decision has to be made, and probably 2% of that 3%, we can come to a compromise on, you know, freaking no problem. But there's probably 1 or 2% of the time when a decision has to be made where you can't compromise. It's either one way or the other. And that falls to the head of the home, the male. And I'll make that decision. And my wife will say, that's perfectly fine. It's your call to make. That brings order in the home. It sets a tone. And there's this thing about a male a man is not a woman. A man has certain qualities a woman doesn't have, and a woman has certain qualities a man doesn't have. And that symbiotic relationship in the family of a male and female, that's all there is, by the way, male and female, together functioning with a more of a nurturing way that females have and more of a stronger way that men have, this is a complementary thing that raises the children in security. And so when you keep trying to redefine the family as being anything, you're not bringing security. All you have to do is listen to Jesus. He said, look at the fruit and you'll know whether something's good. What is the fruit of the last 30 years of secularism, destruction of the Judeo-Christian ethic? There's massive incarceration. There's massive drug use. There's massive prescription drugs for mind-altering drugs for people who are depressed, anxiety. Every survey of women, they say they're unhappy more and more as time goes on. They're not getting more happy, getting less happy. because we destroyed God's design for the male-female relationship and the relationship in the family, which is male and female and children under the power and authority of Almighty God. Without that, you're going to get confusion, chaos, and disrespect. Walk into any public school, high school today, and watch how the kids speak to their teachers.
Mm-hmm.
That comes from a secular progressive mindset, not a Judeo-Christian ethic.
Yeah, that's just an absolute fact. I mean, that was something I was going to touch on. I mean, if you look at our society now, we're leading the world in everything bad. It's not the 50s Leave It to Beaver generation that post-World War II, where we were on the cusp of the top of the wave. We're leading the world in everything bad. Drug use, alcoholism, physical abuse, sexual abuse, suicide, murder. I mean, we could just keep rattling on this horrible list of depravities. And like you mentioned, I think there's a pretty darn good connection to all that. Nobody's happy. People just keep turning to, well, maybe this will make me happy. Well, maybe it's the coke. Well, maybe it's the pornography, or maybe it's the woman down the road, or that new car looks great. I think I'll be happy with that.
Well, the secular progressives are the most unhappy people in the world.
Yeah.
I mean, these people are the most angry, unhappy people who are always looking for something to be angry about. always look and say, oh, the injustice, and I'm oppressed. They're going to Harvard. I'm oppressed. I'm oppressed by the racist. You're in Harvard.
Yeah. That's pretty good.
You know, and it's because no one wants to take any responsibility for themselves. So they blame everybody else. And anybody who speaks out against what they're doing is called a racist, a sexist, a this phobe, or that phobe. And that's a Saul Alinsky tactic called ridicule, to try to shut the mouths of the people that are speaking up against what you're saying. So you use this ridicule to try to, and this labeling, to try to get them to be quiet. Well, that ain't going to work with me. God knows who I am. He knows who I love. He understands me. I don't have to prove myself to a secular progressive. So we're living in a time where it's a harsh culture, much disrespect. And I will tell you, let me see, almost 30 years of ministry, I have seen women become more and more unhappy. I have seen women come to see me that were feminists. They want to come see and talk to this preacher, believe it or not. And they're extremely unhappy. And they feel that they have missed out in life because they believed all the stuff they were told. I cannot tell you how many women have said to me, I wish I could just be married to a good man and have children and have a family. Mm-hmm. I've had this told to me over and over again by women who are 35 and older. Told me this. Because they've bought this lie that men and women are the same and they want the same things in life. They don't. We're different, and we should be happy about those differences. And working together, we create this beautiful thing called the family unit, which is both a social unit, it's a spiritual unit, and it's also a financial unit. And every study shows that being married, you're better off financially as well. That the children are better off when you have a father and a mother, no question about it. The likelihood of a fatherless child going to jail is, I don't remember the statistic off my head, but it's multiple times more likely to go to jail if you don't have a father. For multiple more times for you to live in poverty and to not do good financially if you don't have a father, and on and on. Mm-hmm. And all of these social problems are traced back to the destruction of the nuclear family. And the destruction of the nuclear family has come because we've embraced secular progressivism rather than the Judeo-Christian biblical worldview. It won't change back until we see a national repentance and a revival, a great awakening in the church that spills over into the world. That's it. Yes, vote properly. Vote for pro-life people. Vote for people that do not want to take your freedom of speech away, your freedom to defend yourself, and so on. Definitely vote. Be involved. Every Christian, if you're not voting, you're just really being dumb. You really are being dumb. I'm sorry. Vote. But ultimately, if the nation doesn't change, it's going to continue to vote in people that believe in the worldview of the secular progressive movement, the communist movement, and eventually there'll be nobody around to vote for what's proper. So there must be a change. And if there isn't, we are doomed to go the way of so many in history. And I will say one other thing. We are living in amongst the most ungrateful generation of people that we've ever had in this country. They don't appreciate their freedom of and their liberties in the Constitution. They don't appreciate anything. All they do is whine and complain about how it's not what it should be. They don't understand any perspective of world history, what it's like in other places in the world. They have no clue what they're talking about. We have been the most blessed nation with all of our problems and difficulties because we're humans. We have bad things in our history just like any other nation does. But we've been one of the most blessed nations ever to be able to have freedom, to work hard if you want to start a business if you want to and work hard at it, to buy a piece of property if you work hard, to teach your children your faith, to have the freedom of speech, the freedom of thought, all that being starting to be taken away right now, and they don't have a clue what they're losing. It's mind-blowing. It really is.
I was thinking about that just the other day. This is sort of irony that you see all these idiot celebrities and sports people and everything else, you know, just crying the blues about the atrocities and the racism and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, you're making multiple millions of dollars a year playing a game. Wow, the racism's pretty thick. I mean, if you just juxtapose that to virtually, I won't say virtually, to any nation.
Yeah.
I mean, even the most impoverished people in America are doing far better than the folks in India that are in that lowest caste rung. They're doing better than the folks in Mexico City on the street and so forth.
Right.
I've traveled
quite a bit and seen it, and it's just mind-blowing to me how people don't understand this. You're living in a lot of these young white protesters, you know, a lot of them, they come from upper middle class families.
Mm-hmm.
Living in their house on a full piece of property and with their television and their internet and eating out at restaurants and having good food and going on vacations and traveling and driving a car daddy bought for them. And they're oppressed.
Terribly.
And let me also say this. You know, they keep going back and trying to really disrespect this nation because, this nation was founded on war. Can you name a nation that wasn't founded on war in some time in the history of the world? You can't name one. Every nation was founded based on people fighting for the territory. And do they really think that the Indian tribes here were all just sitting around smoking a peace pipe and just loving one another? You think they weren't fighting? Do they think that in any country like in Africa, tribes have not fought? Do they realize that during slavery, it was black slave traders that sold their own people to the white slave buyers in the transatlantic slave trade? Do they realize that? Do they realize that Islam was the biggest slave traders and they were not mostly white people? Do they realize that? Do they care? Do they realize that right now slave trading is going on in Muslim countries right now? Do they know that? Do they know that in Africa slave trading was not outlawed completely until 1985, the last country to say that it was no longer going to have legal slave trading, and they're still doing it? Do they know that black people are being sold as slaves right now? Do they know that? Do they care? They don't, because this has nothing to do with anything except using these things to try to bring about a communist Marxist country. That's what it's about. And that's all it's about. And that's why people who are ministers of the gospel must expose the darkness, because Ephesians tells us to. And we must realize that as we expose the darkness is going to attack us. That's called being in ministry.
Yeah, I was going to ask you this as well before we got off. What do you think? You know, we talked about the the violence, the drug abuse, the sexual abuse. And one of the underlying themes that I keep seeing is just the mental instability of everybody. I mean, it's a whole cultural of just wussiness where you hear all this stuff. Oh, we've been inside for 6 or 7 months. I'm so depressed and so down. And like, man, it's beautiful outside here. I mean, I can go out in the woods right now and just walk at the beach or whatever. And I'm feeling really good. But I mean, I think that's an underlying just everybody's got a disorder now of some sort. If you even look at any sort of television at all, you'll see 30 commercials of you might be depressed and then you might have this symptom and is it really that much mental illness? Is it in fact some sort of spiritual attack that as a nation we're all under? Because I could go either way on it. I kind of think it's sort of a culmination of both.
Well, I think it's very simple. The powers that be have been working to destroy the Judeo-Christian family and ethic, have been dumbing down the kids at school, teaching them that debate is hate, teaching them that if you are against the given position and methodology of the leftists as to how you do things, then you're a hater, a phobe, or this or that. So no discussion is allowed. Everything is the country's bad, the country's bad. You're teaching children this. And so people are walking around now believing all these things that they've been taught by society because they're very quite easily manipulated by the sports figures, by the television shows, by the news media, which is fake news almost all the time, by the propaganda. And so everybody is very unhappy because guess what? If you live your life according to the philosophical positions of secular progressives, you can't be anything but unhappy because it destroys your marriage. It destroys your relationship with your children. You have no authority, in your children's life. It destroys economies. It gives people hopelessness and increases drug use. It destroys everything. So, of course, people are depressed. And then they want you to get on these psychological drugs so you walk around like a zombie and not have any power to fight against these people. There's a concerted effort to destroy the United States of America and to transform it, as Obama said, as Biden is saying, into something it is not, which would be a totalitarian, Marxist, Maoist country with sexual perversion and gender confusion also placed in the mix. And we're wondering why people are so unhappy?
Yeah, I think a big thing of that as well is just, like you've touched on a little bit earlier, is the lack of fathers stepping up and the lack of mothers stepping up and just the lack of parents being parents. I mean, you mentioned that a moment ago. Everybody's far more intrigued in getting their information from LeBron James or some other boob than they are their mother and father.
Well, because they don't want parents to be parents.
Yes.
Like when I was growing up, my father, like if you backtalked an adult, let me just tell you. If my father ever saw me backtalk an adult, he would have gave me a crack in the backside. It would have been a good one, and I wouldn't have done it again. Mm-hmm. My father never abused me. Ever. My father loved me, hugged me, told me he loved me all the time. But when you talk back to your mother, you're going to get a correction because for your sake, because I love you, I want to treat you properly and correct you and teach you how to be respectful. When I was raising my children, I have one son and four girls. I raised my son as a young man when he was the little boy, I should say. When he talked back to his mother, I correct him and say, you don't speak to women the way you're speaking to her. We're men, we protect women. So I taught my son that growing up. You're the leader. You're the head of the home. Taught him to respect. He's married, has three kids, and respects and loves his wife and has a good family. For we're living in a time right now where there is no discipline or no teaching of right and wrong. Remember, we're not in a thesis-antithesis culture. We're in a relativistic culture. So basically, you can say and do anything you want and claim that that's just the way you are and it has to be accepted. Unless you're not politically correct.
Yeah.
That's the only thing. Because political correctness is, that's the tenets of the secular progressive religion. and it has its dogma and its prophets. So the reason why people are so unhappy in this world is because, one, they're not grateful for anything. They've lost the security of the family. They've been told their whole lives growing up that there's injustice, injustice. Things are not fair, not fair, not fair, not fair. Income inequality. What do they want? They want communism. Communism is evil to the max. It's extremely evil. It is not biblical. Communism is not biblical. The Bible teaches us that we're to respect the property that belongs to another person. And we're not to covet what belongs to another person. So you have what belongs to you, I have what belongs to me. I'm not to covet what belongs to you, and I'm not to steal from you. Socialism and communism is the idea that I can take what belongs to you and covet what belongs to you. Doesn't work that way. If you work harder, if you work more hours, you got a better idea, you make more money, good for you. I don't have any right to what belongs to you.
And I hate to keep hitting the men here, but man, where are you? I think a lot of this is the absenteeism of the father. And I'm not even talking about the father left and he's down the street with some other woman. I think a lot of this comes back to, well, dad's in front of the TV watching the game for 8 hours and he's playing with his device and he's doing this, that, and the other. I mean, I was getting some food the other night and I saw a family go in and there was a wait. So they went back outside. Of course, they all had their slave mask on, but there was a 5 to 10 minute wait. So the mom went to the car to get the devices for everybody. So everybody sat out in front and just played with herself on the device. And I was thinking, man.
Yeah, that's not good.
Just talking as a family. What about the father being the headship or the anybody? Heck, the mom saying, hey, we don't need the device. Why don't we sit around and talk about what's been going on at school or talk about current events or heck, anything to sharpen the brain.
That's a problem. No doubt. I mean, the technology is grabbing the minds and making people addicted to their telephones. And, but I think probably the worst part of the situation is just basically fatherlessness.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that you don't need a man in the home. If you had all these single women running around. In the black community, it's 74%. In the Hispanic community, I believe, I don't have the statistic from, it's over 50%. In the white community, it's somewhere in the mid-40s from what I remember. And so it doesn't matter if you're black, white, or you know, Hispanic, whatever. It doesn't matter. If you have this kind of thing happening, you're going to get a breakdown. And men have a chemical, as we all know, called testosterone. And that's what makes a man a man. It makes a man aggressive. It makes a man masculine. And those aggressive masculine tendencies are God-given because we're to be the ones to protect our families and to work hard if we must work 2-3 jobs, whatever, to protect our families and provide for them. And you need, a man needs to direct that power in a certain way. Otherwise, that power could take him down the wrong path. And you direct your that masculinity towards being a leader of your family and a father and a husband, you know, a hardworking man. That's how you want to direct that. You leave these kids without any direction. They get to be teenagers. They have no man around. I don't care what women say. It's awfully difficult to control a teenage boy for a woman to do that. Where they're getting stronger, they're getting more bold. A man has a much easier time dealing with a teenage boy than a woman does, by just the sheer fact that we're stronger than they are, we're older than they are, we're stronger than they are. We've been through that. We understand what that's like being a teenage boy. We have a better ability to deal with them than women do in general, and so we have certain giftings that women don't have, and they have certain giftings we don't have. We have to channel these energies that we have towards what God intended for us to channel those. And right now, if we're just saying, well, just live with whoever you want, have sex with whoever you want, get them pregnant, they can just get an abortion.
Sure. It'll all work out.
It's just so screwy. And we see the culture, you know, disintegrating into a cesspool and unhappy people and burning and looting. And their answer is what? More secular progressivism. Jesus said, look at the tree, man. If the fruit's bad, replace the tree. Because a good tree cannot put forth a bunch of bad fruit. And that's what's happening. Bad, bad fruit from bad fruit. And if we want to go back to good fruit, we go back to Jesus. We go back to the Word of God. We go back to men and women being men and women. We go back to men being responsible for their households and women listening to their husbands and having a relationship where there's a set, there's something set of righteousness in it. If we don't go back to that, if the church don't go back to that, then forget it. I've talked to pastors and they don't care about any of this. I've said, don't you know what the Bible says about the man being the head of the home? They say, I've had a pastor say to me, it doesn't matter who the head of the home is. You don't care what Ephesians chapter 5 says, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, Titus chapter 2, doesn't care what Genesis says, don't care what Jesus said in the book of Mark, don't care.
Me, that's that slippery slope. Okay, well, if you don't believe this passage, then what about this one over here and that one over here? Did Jesus even get resurrected? Was he born a virgin? Is any of this real? I mean, it's sort of...
Yeah. Hey, are you picking up the storm that we're getting here? Can you hear that?
I'm not, no.
Okay, well, your audience might hear it. I don't know. We're getting a heck of a storm here, so hopefully the power will remain on. But we're getting a storm, and it's pretty loud, so I was just surprised you couldn't hear it.
No, I didn't hear it at all. Thanks.
Okay. Yeah, so these topics are things that we must speak out on. And I'll tell you, if you want to turn the country around, you turn the church around.
I couldn't agree more. That's spot on. Yeah.
Well, look at even if you have let's just say we had 20, let's be pessimistic. Let's say we had 15 million people in the country that are Christian. The statistics show people claim to be Christian up in like 85% or something like that. But much of that is people claim to be Christian because they were born to a Christian family or whatever, right? Mm-hmm. So let's just say if we had 15 or 20 million serious Christians in this country, you turn the country right around. If they became active in their faith, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, speaking the truth, we turn the country around. So it's really up to the church, frankly. Because the politics that you see are downstream from the culture. In other words, mm-hmm. none of these people would be getting elected if the culture didn't accept what they're saying.
Yeah, that's a good point. The fish is definitely rotting from the head because the people are just saying, oh, well, I guess it's all right.
The culture put the people in office because the culture shifted towards what these politicians are getting elected because they're saying what the people want in the area. So you can blame the politicians, and there's plenty of blame to go around for these politicians, but you have to really be honest about the people. The people are voting in people like Ocasio-Cortez, who is literally an ignoramus. I'm not trying to be mean to her, but I didn't say she's stupid. I said she's an ignoramus. She's not educated on it. She doesn't understand what she's talking about. And Ilhan Omar, who hates America, he wants to turn into Somalia. She hates the country. They're electing these people that hate the liberty whereby this country was founded on. So you can blame the politician, but who's electing them?
Hey, that's a good point. Seems like the people want this kind of despotism.
The people are the problem. And the American people never want to hear that they're the problem. They want to say, oh, it's the politicians. No, it's you, American citizen, who votes for these people. It's you who don't care what Jesus says, American citizen. It's you who think it's okay to murder children, American citizen. It's you who can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, American citizen. Hello, mm-hmm. It's you. It's you who've turned your back on the Word of God, turned your back on church, and has said every excuse why you won't go to church. Oh, it's because there's hypocrites in church. Well, then you should go nowhere because everybody's a hypocrite.
Yeah.
To some extent, because nobody lives up to their ideals 100% of the time. Who does? Do you? Nobody does. We're humans. We're flawed. We need a savior. It's an excuse to not go to church, to not hear the Word of God.
Yeah, I was telling another guest this. Nothing, to me at least, is more humbling than reading the Bible, because you might go into it with all this hubris and I'm doing great and patting yourself on the back, and you start reading and you're going, oh, wow.
Yeah.
I really need to work. Yeah. You circle this. I really need to work on this. This is bulletin board material. And then you read a little bit more and, oh man, I'm really dropping the ball. I got to step up on this too. And
yeah, the Bible is contrary to our human condition, and every Christian struggles through life like anybody else. We're not better than anybody. We're acknowledging we need the Savior, and we're trying to go forward in our lives to obey the Scriptures more, to become more sanctified or set apart in our lives from the things that are not of God. But if you're going to not go to church because you think somebody offended you there, or somebody let you down, or you don't want to be around anybody who doesn't live up to their ideals 100% of the time, then you don't want to be around yourself either.
Yeah.
Because you let yourself down sometimes and you don't live up to your ideals 100% either. It's just an excuse not to be committed to the things of God and the house of God and be under God's delegated authority.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. It's rebellion. So the church better wake up and stop looking for the prosperity gospel and everything's a bless me club and come back to the reality that in the early church, they were persecuted for their faith. They were called names for their faith. They had no prosperity preachers. There wasn't one of them. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war. And we're fighting for the souls of men to keep them from going to eternal damnation by giving them the gospel, speaking the truth on the moral issues that God has stated, all at the same time admitting we're certainly not perfect. We're not suggesting we are perfect. We're suggesting that there is a truth and there is a lie. And God wants us to believe the truth, even though we haven't arrived at perfection ourselves. The truth is still the truth, and we want to point people to the truth, not the lie that appeases the human condition of sin, because every human is a sinner.
Yeah, it's kind of funny sometimes. I think a lot of folks think, oh, well, this pastor, this Christian is talking down to me, and he's telling me his opinion, and I'm thinking, well, it's actually the Bible's opinion. It's not John's opinion or Steve's opinion or Mary's opinion.
It's God's word. It's God's word.
Yeah.
And you know, it's one thing if you're a person that doesn't believe in God or God's word. Okay, fine. That's your choice. I want to win you to Christ anyway, of course. But okay, if you don't believe, so we would expect you to say that you don't believe the Bible, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then you get people who are Christians, say they're Christians, and they don't believe the Bible. Christians, and they get mad at pastors who tell the truth. Christians, they get mad at pastors who speak against abortion. Christians, they get mad at pastors who speak against same-sex marriage because it's not biblical.
Jeez.
And the Christians, they speak against pastors that say that Marxism is a system which is antichrist. Don't say that.
I mean, all you got to do is look at the Marxist tenets. They want to do away with religion and put the state as their...
Of course. Anybody who's ever read anything knows that. And so these are Christian people saying these things. And they often really despise pastors that are outspoken. It's mind-boggling. Seriously.
Sadly, I'm not surprised.
Yeah. So... Bottom line is, in order for America to be saved, the church must be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Which means there's going to be a separation of the wheat and the tare, and the wheat, the remnant of people, are going to preach the gospel, are going to be persecuted, are going to be called names, are going to be called every name in the book. It doesn't matter. You're a racist, a sexist, a homophobe, no matter what you do, because you're against the position of Marxism. The position of government totalitarianism. So they use any kind of name to try to discredit you and to get you to shut up. And the remnant will not shut up. Yeah.
Wow.
It will not.
Well, I can talk to you forever, but I think that's a pretty decent spot to leave it at today.
All right, brother.
What's the best way for folks to follow your work, check out your books? And is there a way that people, no matter where they are, can actually listen to what you're preaching?
Absolutely. We have a television ministry, and we are broadcasting live every Sunday morning on YouTube, Christian Life Fellowship, Swansea, New Hampshire. Mm-hmm. We are broadcasting on our Facebook page, Christian Life Fellowship Facebook page, Swansea, New Hampshire. Also from our website, clfchurch.com, obviously standing for Christian Life Fellowship, clfchurch.com. You can also email me if you'd like to. And my email address is drdave@clfchurch.com. That's Dr. Dave, drdave. There's no periods or anything, no spaces, drdave@clfchurch.com. You can follow me on Twitter at Dr. David M. Berman, one word, DRDAVIDMBERMAN. You can follow me on Twitter. You can email me from the website. But watch our television show. It's at 10:40 Eastern Standard Time, 10:40 every Sunday. Watch the ministry. You'll see the band playing, a great band. But then you'll hear the Word of God preached without any fear at all. You will hear the Bible. That's it. We fear the Lord. We do not fear man. We fear the Lord. You will hear the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. You will hear the Bible as it is. You can see that. We have people watch from all over the place. And you would be shocked, my friend, how many emails I get from people who say to me, we cannot find any church where the pastor will speak out on any issue. I hear it all the time.
I could be one of those emails.
Yeah, I preached here in New Hampshire at the State House, in the front of the State House, in defiance of the governor. We had 300-something people to meet for a church service. All the signs were met, said we can't do it, but we defied the governor because we're out to obey God rather than man. And I preached there. That's about an hour and 10 minutes from where the church is that I'm a pastor at. And at the State House on the front steps, I preached. After I was done, I had so many people come up to me and say, we cannot find any church for the pastor will speak on any issue other than, anything controversial at all. And I was very saddened by that. I have people who drive over an hour to come to church here, over an hour, just because they want to hear a preacher give them the scriptures. I mean, it's very sad. But there is always a remnant. God has his remnant in America, and it is not too late to save America. We can, if the church will rise up and preach the gospel, if we see a great awakening, we can save this country by God's grace and mercy.
I sincerely hope that we can. I hope the people get up and start to turn this ship around.
The question is not if we can. The question is, will we?
Yeah, well, that is absolutely a fact right
and
there.
And we need more than Pastor David Berman. We need a lot more people who are willing to speak out, and what church members who are going to stand with their pastor when their pastors attack and say, we'll be persecuted if we must. We are standing for the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's beautiful. I love it. I love your message. And if anyone missed that, fear not. I will put all of those links in Pastor David Berman's guest media section, as well as the audio and the video version of this show. So if you're driving or listening to the gym, or probably not at the gym because you can't do that anymore in America, but anywhere, fear not, you can check it out at anomicage.com. I haven't done this in a long time, but would you be willing to give us a prayer to sort of close things out here?
Absolutely. Let's do that.
Please.
Father in heaven, Father who dwells within the believer by your Spirit, Lord, we come to you. Lord, we're mindful of the times in the days of Israel when all looked lost, when they were surrounded by enemies, when Goliath was huge and they were afraid of him, when, Lord God, when Gideon was, surrounded by the Midianites, and all of the things, the times in which everything looked lost, Lord God, and how could there be a change? And yet, by your mercy and grace, you chose a man to stand up, Lord God. You choose men to stand up, and you anointed them, Father. And Goliath was destroyed and his head cut off. And the prophets of Baal were destroyed because of the fire that Elijah called out of heaven and the turning of the hearts of the people back to God. Lord, and how Jericho fell as they walked around it seven times and shouted out the Lord. Father, you can do great things even today. We're praying for miracles for the nation of America. We pray for our president. We pray for all the politicians and the judges, Lord. Meet them in dreams and visions at night, Lord God, to change their hearts. And for the church pastors, that they may have boldness like a lion, boldness like Daniel, Lord God. We pray that they would open their windows up and pray, that those would see them pray who are telling them that they're not supposed to. Father, we pray for boldness and power and anointing and truth in your men and your women in the churches, Lord God. Your men who are pastors, Lord God, your men and your women in the pews, Lord God, we pray for boldness and passion and fire in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen to that for sure.
God bless you.
Thank you so much. God bless you too. If you stick around for about 30 seconds, I'll close up and talk to you off air here.
Okay.
All right. Once again, folks, thank you very so much for joining us today in the Anomic Age. Please check out anomicage.com if you have not already done so. Share that link with your friends, family, loved ones, and enemies. Remember, you can't do everything, but you can do something. So please try to get out there and make a difference. Till next time, be safe out there, and I will be seeing you sooner than later in the Anomic Age.
Thank you for listening to The Anomic Age, a John Age project. For past shows, further info, and to comment, go to AnomicAge.com. That's AnomicAge.com. Till next time, thank you for listening to The Anomic Age. I'm gonna go to bed.